Amen indeed. Good morning again. All right, well, what do you say we start by praying? Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your patience with us as we grow in our faith and as we draw in curiosity and then to conviction. And then courageous devotion to you. Lord, give us the courage to step out of the shadows and to live fully for you. Help us trust in the power of your resurrection. Help us to surrender our lives completely. We want to hold nothing back, God. We want to follow you. We want hearts that are fully in. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, as the video showed, we're going to talk about old Nicodemus this morning. It should be an interesting morning, I would say, but you know, there's a place that a lot of people might live in, you know, like not maybe a physical place, but like a spiritual place. You know, it could be a whole lot of different things and a lot of things that people don't really talk about, you know, the space of unbelief, you know, maybe a space of rebellion, maybe a space of whatever it could be. It's not hostility towards God. Really, the space that we're talking about is the space of almost. The space of almost. Almost convinced, almost surrendered, almost ready to take the step, and almost where faith feels safe. You know, we probably have all at one point in time, maybe, you know, our life before Jesus or even our life after we accepted Christ, we maybe have found ourselves in one of these spaces. You know, you could admire Jesus without aligning your life to his. You know, there's a lot of things that as followers of Jesus we should do, but we don't do because we don't want to align our lives completely with what he's taught us. You can agree with his teaching without staking your reputation on it. You know, we probably all have been there as well. You can feel the pull of conviction while still protecting your comfort. You know, you've heard me say before, you know, we don't want to be comfortable, right? We don't want to just come here and sit in these comfortable chairs and just hang out on Sunday, and then just continue to be comfortable, you know, Monday through Saturday. We want some sort of uncomfortability. And when that happens, that's when the Holy Spirit is really moving in us, right? You know, when we first encounter in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, right? He comes out at night. And that's an important distinction in today's message. He's intelligent. He's very well respected. He's, you know, one of the religious leaders, right? Pharisee. And Jesus does what? He doesn't reject him for being almost. He doesn't reject him at all. He engages with him. He challenges him and he invites him deeper. He invites him deeper. He does this because he's patient with us. Thank goodness, right? Thank goodness that he is patient with us. He understands. He's kind. These are all things that Jesus does, not only for Nicodemus, but for you and for I and for me every single day, right? The resurrection of Jesus forces a question that can no longer be managed quietly. And it is, if Jesus truly rose from the dead, is he worth going all in? Is he worth going all in? If he was willing to go all in on death, can we be willing to go all in on life, right? So Nicodemus's journey shows us that even slow-growing faith can become courageous devotion. But it also shows there comes a moment when almost is not enough anymore, right? Not enough, and I think we've all probably been there. So the question this morning isn't just what Nicodemus did, it is where are you living, almost or all in? Almost or all in? So again, Nicodemus' story isn't told in a single moment. Instead, it's kind of over a period of time, kind of slowly through the Gospel of John, just really, you know, if you read John, you know, it's really kind of an interesting story. And if you watch the series The Chosen, you know, this is a pretty significant part of that series about Nicodemus. You know, and each time we see him, Nicodemus, that is, he seems just a little bit closer to the truth, right? Just a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer every single time we encounter him. And his journey reminds us that faith really develops in stages, right? I mean, it's not like, realistically, it's not like you wake up, you accept Jesus, and then immediately, you know, everything completely and radically and drastically changes. You know, there's still things that we have to do. I mean, but for Nicodemus, the same is true. It was all very slow and kind of methodical and how he ultimately came to faith. And every follower of Jesus has to make that decision on whether or not curiosity for faith will ultimately become commitment, right? Commitment, devotion to Jesus. So let's start in John chapter 3. We'll read the first 8 verses here. There's a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he could not see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So when we first meet Nicodemus, like I said, he comes at night, right? Why? Because he has some level of protection and privacy, right? I mean, if he is seen, you know, kind of chumming it up with Jesus, you know, his reputation could be on the line, right? That's not a place that a Pharisee wanted to be. So he came quietly and cautiously, asking Jesus questions, and you know how Jesus responded, right? He was open and he was honest and he was going deep and really helping kind of Nicodemus understand the truth. And his opening words in verse 2 says, "This man came to him at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs unless God were with him.'" So this is what's kind of cool. And right off the bat, we can see that Nicodemus sees something in Jesus, right? He sees that Jesus isn't just some, you know, just random person, but that there is something divine about Jesus. And Nicodemus is trying to put his finger on it, trying to really understand. And Jesus is speaking about something much deeper when we talk about in John 3:3, Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what he's saying, how can someone be born when they're old? You know, Nicodemus asks. And then Jesus, of course, says, no, he's talking about something much deeper, right? And that's the Spirit. Right? And the Spirit is what he's referring to. And spiritual rebirth comes through what? The work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is really, really, really trying to hammer home with him. And in John 3:16, we all know this, right? For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. So Nicodemus came with a bunch of questions, and Jesus came with the truth. He came with the truth. And that's a lot of times where faith begins, right? We come with a whole bunch of questions, and even, you know, deep in our faith, we still have a whole bunch of questions, and that's so okay, right? We always are going to have different questions. We'll read something in Scripture, and it just maybe doesn't make complete sense to us, so we'll start asking questions. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what he's trying to reveal to us in Scripture, or we'll ask a trusted friend, or, you know, somebody who's maybe is a little bit, understands the Scriptures a little bit more. We are always going to have questions, and Jesus will always meet us right where we're at with the truth. The sense that there's something real about Jesus. And the good news is that God welcomes that kind of seeking. You know, when he loves it when we're asking questions, right? Because that means what we're trying to learn and we're trying to understand, and we really are trying to get closer into this relationship with Jesus. Really, when we're asking questions, that means that we're not almost, it means that we're trying to be all in, right? We're trying to be all in this relationship with Jesus. But we always have to remember that curiosity is not the destination. That is not the final destination. We want to be curious, but that's not the ultimate destination. Later in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, we see Nicodemus again. Let's take a look at John 7, starting in verse 45. Then the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him?" The servants answered, "No man ever spoke like this." Then the Pharisees responded to them, "You are fooled too. Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" "You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" they replied. "Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So you can see that the religious leaders are starting to plot against Jesus. Tension's growing and opposition is really becoming a whole lot more hostile, right? In the middle of the conversation, Nicodemus speaks up in verse 51. He says, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it?" So that's a very subtle defense of Jesus. It's a pretty bold move, right? For Nicodemus, as Pharisee, speaking with these others in kind of in a roundabout way, beginning to defend Jesus. So his questions have found their way to the inner sanctum of the current day spiritual elite, and his belief is starting to grow a little bit, as you can tell, right? It's really starting to grow. But the gospel also reveals struggle happening in a lot of the leaders at that time. Let's look at John 12. It says, "Nevertheless, many did believe in him, and even among the rulers, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be banned from the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God." So they believed, but they stayed quiet. Right? They didn't say anything. They didn't speak up. They stayed quiet. Their faith had not gotten strong enough yet. There was still friction from this traveling rabbi, but why? Because belief carried a cost. Belief carried a cost. Publicly identifying with Jesus risks reputation. It risks a whole myriad of things when we accept Jesus. I can tell you, when I accepted Jesus, you know, like 31 or 32 years ago, however long it's been forever, I had a whole bunch of friends who wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And the moment that I chose to accept him was the same moment that all of my friends chose to reject me. There was a cost, right? There was a cost associated with wanting to have this relationship with Jesus, wanting to have this eternal life with him. And I can tell you, the reward is far greater than what I lost. Right? Okay. Yeah, man, I'm still praying for some of those friends, right? Still praying for that they'll come to Jesus. Some of them have come to Jesus. Some of them have even apologized for rejecting me when I chose to accept Jesus. And there's still some that want absolutely nothing to do with him. But that's the cost, right? Reputation, friendships, even, you know, in maybe in some of your lives, it's been family members who have decided to reject you because you chose Jesus. But there is a cost. There's always going to be tension, no matter where we're at, if we choose to walk with Jesus. And if we're honest, it's where a lot of people might live spiritually. They believe the message of Jesus. They respect his teachings. They'll even feel the pull of some conviction, but something will hold them back. Fear, reputation, maybe uncertainty about the cost. Maybe they don't really understand the magnitude of what it will ultimately cost them if they choose to follow Jesus. And a lot of people will remain there. They'll remain in that kind of situation, that area, permanently. Because they're just crippled with fear of what's next, right? And if we, as followers of Jesus, can just show them, like, yeah, I get it. I get it. I was fearful too, you know, whatever. But man, it's been so great following Jesus. It hasn't been all, you know, roses. But it's been pretty awesome. You know, the challenges that I've faced as a follower of Jesus pale in comparison to the blessings that he's bestowed upon me and my family. It is just so much greater. And then finally, we see Nicodemus after the crucifixion. Jesus is dead. The disciples are scattered. The crowds have disappeared. And to associate with Jesus now would not bring admiration. It would bring suspicion and ridicule. Yet something remarkable happens in John chapter 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with fragrant spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden, and no one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. So Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus joined him. And then look at verse 39 again. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So there was a time, this time, where there was no darkness to hide in. Right? Nicodemus previously came, as it says, previously came to him at night, came to Jesus at night. Now he doesn't have that darkness to hide, to be protected from any type of ridicule or suspicion. He brings a bunch of 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe for the burial. And that amount of spices was pretty extravagant, you know, for that. 75 pounds, that's a lot, and that is extraordinarily extravagant. Something reserved for royalty. That really indicates how Nicodemus saw Jesus as the king. The man who came quietly in the night now honors Jesus openly. And something had changed. Maybe it was the memory of Jesus' words. Maybe it was the realization that this teacher truly was from God. Or maybe it was the dawning understanding that even in death, Jesus was accomplishing something so much bigger than even Nicodemus thought. So Nicodemus' story ends quietly in the pages of the Gospel of John. And we never hear another word from him in the scripture. There's no speech. There's no testimony, no recorded moment where he stands before the crowds declaring what he believes. But in many ways, his actions really say everything that we need to know. His first encounter with Jesus was at night. Under the cover of darkness, under the protection of darkness. And the last thing that we see with Nicodemus in Scripture was openly treating Jesus' body as the king. With 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes and just really showing people what he thought of Jesus. The man who once asked confused questions about being born again is now honoring the one who would soon conquer death itself. And the text doesn't say it really directly, but we can really imagine what the resurrection that morning meant to Nicodemus. The teacher he sought, the truth that he wrestled with, the Savior that he very cautiously defended, Jesus was alive and is alive. That means his risk wasn't wasted, right? So let's close the loop here, right? The risk that Nicodemus made was worth it. The risk that you make to follow Jesus is worth it. 100% of the time. I promise you there's going to be times where it just, oh boy, it is just so hard. Is this really worth it? Yeah, it is. It is absolutely worth it. Even in the hard seasons, the good seasons, it doesn't matter what season you're in, it is always, always worth it because the risk is never, ever wasted. His step out of the shadows was worth it. Nicodemus's step out of the shadows was worth it. The resurrection proved something that every follower of Jesus must discover. When you give your life to Christ, you are never giving it to a defeated Savior. You're giving it to the trusted and risen King. That's what being all in looks like. That's why the resurrection story is so important. Jesus didn't almost give his life for us. He didn't almost go to the cross. He didn't almost defeat death. He gave everything. He went all in. And the invitation of the gospel is to respond in the same way that he responded, by going all in. Not half-hearted belief, not quiet admiration from a distance, not spiritual curiosity that never becomes commitment, but to go all in. A life that says, my trust is in Jesus, my hope is in Jesus, my future is in Jesus. Go all in. And here's a hope-filled truth that Nicodemus' story reminds us, that God is patient with our journey. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Some people, like I said, will come to faith suddenly, and some it will be a very long story that they have to go through to get to that. Wherever you are today, the risen Christ is still inviting people into his presence, into this relationship with him. And that's really our charge as followers of Jesus, is to go out there. You know, we like to say, you know, our vision is to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. We can't do that unless we're all in. Right? We can't go half-heartedly to, you know, to a friend or, you know, a whoever, just a person, and like, man, you should really follow Jesus, when we're not really all in, right? Because we're not going to truly experience this relationship unless we're all in. We can't be almost. We can't be almost. We have to be all in everything. And when you take that step, when you surrender your life to the one who walked out of the grave, just picture that. Oh, man, just him walking out. You'll discover something that Nicodemus learned, and it's there's no safer place, no fuller life, and no greater hope than living for Jesus. Like that's really the bookmark of this message, is there is no safer place, no fuller life, and no greater hope than living all in for Jesus, in and through everything that we do. It doesn't matter if you're going through a difficult time, if you're the lowest of the valley, or if you're the highest mountaintop, going all in for Jesus 100% of the time is always, always, always going to be worth it. And I believe it is our responsibility as followers of Jesus to help other people experience that too, to plant that seed and let the Holy Spirit do the work and really cultivate that soil, get it ripe for the harvest, so people can also experience that same just amazing magnitude of love and forgiveness that only Jesus can provide. So go all in. Don't go almost, go all in. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for being patient with us as you draw us from curiosity to conviction and from conviction to courageous devotion. Lord, help us step out of the shadows and live fully surrendered to you, trusting that the risen King is worthy of our whole lives. God, give us faith that doesn't stop at almost, but responds to your grace with hearts that are truly, truly all in. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.